I'll just repeat the subject again for the talk tonight. God's promises to David are relevant today. And the David in question is King David, who was the second king of Israel, and the record of whom is recorded in the Old Testament of the Bible. And the promises in question that form the basis of the talk are to be found in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7. And we're going to read verses 1 to 17. So 2 Samuel 7, commencing at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So it's now my pleasure to invite Peter to speak to us on that subject. God's promises to David are relevant today.
Well, good evening, everyone. Today, as Michael's just said, we're going to have a look at the promises that God made to a man called David. Now, David appears in the Old Testament part of the Bible. He was a man who was chosen by God to be king over the nation of Israel around about 1000 BC, so about 3000 years ago. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. So he clearly was a very faithful man in God's sight. He wasn't perfect, he still made mistakes, but generally he put God first in most of the decisions that he made. He was born in a small town just outside Jerusalem, in a place called Bethlehem. He was the son of a man called Jesse, and like his great ancestor Abraham, he too received promises from the Almighty God. And that's what we're going to think about then for a few moments this evening. So, a promise, we know, I'm sure, is the assurance given by one person to another, agreeing to do something or to give something in the future. I'm sure we've all made promises in our lifetime, and sadly, I'm sure we've all had to break promises as well in our lives. Because ultimately, we are not in control, are we? There are many factors that can come in the way of us actually keeping our promises. For example, we could arrange to meet with somebody tomorrow, but we don't necessarily know what's going to take place between now and tomorrow that could affect us keeping that initial promise that we made. However, when God makes promises, the God of the Bible, it's completely different. Come with me, please, to the middle of our Bibles, to the Proverbs. I just want to take one verse, please, from Proverbs 19, which just gives us a bit of information about the God of the Bible in the context of God being in control. So, Proverbs 19, and we're just going to look at verse 21. Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, "There are many devices, or there are many plans in the heart of man. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." And so, as we said, whatever God has purposed will always come to pass. But there are many things that we can think about and we can plan to do, but they don't always happen, do they? Because ultimately, we are not in control. I'll just quote another verse. Isaiah 45 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I am the Lord who doeth all things." So the Lord God, the God of the Bible, is all-powerful. All things happen that God knows about, and nothing will ever happen that God doesn't ever know about. We also know from Daniel 4 that the God of the Bible rules in the kingdom of men and sets up rulers. And so God is in control of everything that is happening in this world. So that's one of the characteristics about God. God knows everything that's going to happen. So that's why God can make promises and they will happen. Let's have a look at another characteristic, please, in Titus. So towards the end of our Bibles, in the New Testament now, I just want to take a verse from Titus and chapter 1. So Titus and chapter 1, and we're just going to look at the first two verses, which reveal to us another characteristic of God in the context as well of keeping promises. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So we see there that the God of the Bible cannot lie. So the promises that God makes will always come to pass, because the things that stop us keeping our promises don't apply to God. God is in control of everything. God knows what's going to happen. And the Bible reveals to us that the God of the Bible does not lie. So we can truly believe the promises that the Bible tells us that come from God. And because of these characteristics then, of the God of the Bible, David truly believed the promises that were given to him would come to pass. Can we go now to Psalms, please? So back to the middle of our Bibles again. Psalm 89, please, where we have some words of the Almighty God, in the context of promises. So Psalm 89. And we're just going to look at verses 34 to 37. So Psalm 89, and commencing at verse 34, God says, "My covenant will I not break." And covenant is another word for promises. "My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in the heavens. And so we can believe that God spoke the truth to David, because when God spoke something, he doesn't go back on his word. And verse 35 just re-emphasized to us again that God cannot lie. So God has not lied to David in the promises that he has made. And so with that general then introduction then to the Almighty God, let's go to 2 Samuel then, chapter 7, to the reading that we've had. And we're going to spend the rest of our evening then thinking about the promises that God made to his servant David. And we've clearly shown at the beginning that these promises will come to pass, because the Lord God is in control. The Lord God does not break his promises. The Lord God keeps his word. So, 2 Samuel chapter 7 then. Now, the background then to 2 Samuel chapter 7 is that the previous king of Israel was a man called Saul. And at the end of the first book of Samuel, we know that Saul dies along with most of his family. And then David is chosen by God to be the next ruler of the children or the people of Israel. And David reigns from Jerusalem, which was his capital city, and there he lived in a palace of his own. However, as we said at the beginning, David was a man after God's own heart. He was someone who thought about God regularly, and God was always in his heart and in his mind. And so David was concerned about the Ark of God. Now, the Ark of God was a golden covered chest which symbolized the presence of God. And the Ark should have been kept safe at the very center of the worship of Israel. But we know that from the time of Moses, the Ark had been kept in a tent called the Tabernacle. And so David, on the one hand, had a fine palace that he lived in, and so he wanted to build a temple for the God that he believed in, and so that he could store the Ark of the Covenant in a temple, and God could dwell there. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, this was David's plan, and this is the plan that he tells Nathan, God's prophet. But then, if we come to verse 4, so 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 4, it says that it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, the prophet of God, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou, you David, build me a house to dwell in? And so that night, we see that God speaks to Nathan and gives Nathan a message. And if we come down to verse 8, it goes on to say, in verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, talking to David, I took thee from the sheepcote, and from following the sheep, to being ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are on the earth. And then from verse 10, we get the promises that God makes. Verse 10, Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, David, that he will make thee a house. And so God had initially promised in verse 10 to plant his people in the land of Israel. And we know that God has done that. And then at the end of verse 11, God says, I'm going to make you, David, a house. So we see, don't we, that at the beginning of the chapter, David wanted to create this house or this temple for the Almighty God. And then halfway through the chapter, we find that that's turned completely around, and God says to David, well, actually, I'm going to create you a house. And he's not talking about a literal building here. David already had a fine palace that he lived in. A house is talking about family and with many descendants. And so God was going to create David a huge house with many descendants. And we know through history that that did come to pass. And we'll think about that a little bit later. But if we move on then to verse 12, it then says that when thy days, talking to David, are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So, it's just worth noticing that these promises were to be fulfilled at the death, or after the death of David. So God promised that David was going to have a descendant, someone who would reign from his throne after he had died. And we know that later on in history that he did have a descendant. We know Solomon, his son, was the next king to rule over the nation of Israel. But verse 12 is talking about one particular descendant, okay? Because verse 13 gives us a distinguishing feature of this descendant's kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build, this descendant shall build a house for my name, for God's name, and I, God, will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So, interestingly, God is going to establish the kingdom of this descendant forever. And verse 16 shows us that it's referring to David's throne. It says, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. So the kingdom that David was ruling over, there's going to be a descendant that would come, that would reign from his throne, and that kingdom is going to last forever. That's what God has promised to David. Now, we know that no kingdom in the world has ever lasted forever. So we can't be talking about any of the previous descendants of David that have reigned on David's throne. It has to be talking about something that will happen in the future. So let's just summarize then where we've got to so far. We've seen then that God promised David that he was going to have a special descendant, someone who would reign from David's throne over a kingdom that would last forever. We've seen also that God promised to set up a house for David, and we've seen that a house is referring to a family. And God also promised that this special descendant is going to build God a house, or a house for God's name. So David wasn't going to build a house, but this special descendant was going to build a house for God's name. And so what we're going to do now is just think about those three aspects of the promises in a little bit more detail. So firstly, God promised David a special descendant who would reign from his throne, and he would reign over a kingdom that would last forever. And so the question is, who is this special descendant going to be? Well, let's go back to verse 13 and 14 then of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says that he, this special descendant, shall build a house for my name, and I, God, will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So this descendant of David was going to be the son of God, which means that the promised descendant of David is obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten son of God. God was going to be his father, and this special descendant was going to be his son. Can we come to Luke chapter 1 now, please? Luke chapter 1. Just to prove that Jesus is the son of David, who is going to sit on David's throne, and he is also descendant of David through his mother Mary. So Luke chapter 1, and we'll go in at verse 13. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, it says that the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel, for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Jesus was going to be blessed with the throne of David, and this kingdom that he reigns over was not going to come to an end, which means that it's going to last forever. And then in verse 34, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so here we see that Jesus was going to be miraculously born of Mary. And as we're reading through these verses here in Luke, our minds shoot back, don't they, to what we've already read in 2 Samuel and chapter 7. Because here at the birth of the Lord Jesus, we have the beginning of these promises to David being fulfilled. And the angel makes it quite clear that Jesus is going to be the special descendant of the house of David that would sit on David's throne and reign over a kingdom that will last forever. So God's promises to David will be completely fulfilled when the Lord Jesus returns back to this earth and sets up God's kingdom and reigns from David's throne in Jerusalem, because Jesus is descended through David, through his mother Mary, and so he can be described as the Son of David and the Son of God. And he is the one who will reign over David's, who will reign on David's throne and establish a kingdom that will last forever. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 again then. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And the second thing that we were going to think about, or the next part of the promises that we're going to think about, was found in verse 11. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, and at the very end of verse 11, it says, also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So God had guaranteed to set up a house for David. Now, as we've already said, the word house, it's not referring to a literal building. When God said he would set up a house for David, it's talking about a family with descendants. For example, if we think of the royal family in the UK, they are from the House of Windsor, aren't they? Referring to the family of Windsor, which started back in 1917 under King George V. However, in contrast to the British royal family, David's house is going to last forever. So the descendants of David would obviously continue for 1,000 years until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So the house of David would continue to Jesus, and then we know that Jesus died, but after 3 days he was raised to life again and has now been blessed with eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ continues to live. And so that's how the house of David continues forever. It continues through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been blessed with everlasting life. And as we've said, he is the one who is going to return back to this earth, set up a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to last forever. So that aspect then of the promises have already been fulfilled. The house God did create a house for David, and this house of David still remains and still lives on. And we can look back in history. We know in Matthew chapter 1 we have the genealogy, don't we, taking us from David all the way to the Lord Jesus. And we know that that genealogy or that the Lord Jesus continues as he lives forever. And so the third aspect of the promises that I wanted to think about was found in verse 13. So in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, it says that he, this special descendant, is going to build a house for my name, for God's name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the special son of David would also create a house for God's name. And again, just like the previous promises, the house is not, again, not talking about a literal building. It's talking about a family. Now this house that the Lord Jesus is building is God's house, made up of God's family and believers throughout all the ages, throughout time. Can we turn to the book of Ephesians now, please? So to our New Testaments again, and to the letter of Ephesians. And we're just going to go to the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul is talking about this house or this family of God. And he refers to a house that's been made up of believers throughout time. So, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll go in at verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So these verses give us a picture, don't they, of God's family being symbolized as an actual building. And in this building, the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus is the most fundamental part of this house. And then all the believers fit together around the chief cornerstone, and they create this holy temple in the Lord. Let's move on to the first epistle of John. So just over a few books, a little further into our New Testaments, to the first letter of John and chapter 3, which also makes reference to the family of God or the children of God. So the first letter of John, chapter 3, and we're just going to read verses 1 and 2, which say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father, God, hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so here he talks about the great love that has been shown to those people who are specifically called the children of God, those people who make up God's family. And so the question is, how do we become part of God's family? How do we become God's children? Well, it's through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through baptism that we can become part of God's wonderful family. Let's go to the Gospel of John now, please, if you wouldn't mind. The Gospel of John. So back a little bit in our New Testaments. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and chapter 1. Again, which makes reference to the sons of God or the children of God. So here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're just going to look at verses 12 and 13. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as have received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power, or in the margin I've got the right or the privilege, it's given them the privilege to become the sons of God or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so these verses in John explain that we must receive the Lord Jesus by believing in him. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that he is our Savior. We must believe that God has a plan and a purpose with this earth that's centered around the sacrifice of his perfect Son on the cross to pay the cost for our salvation from death. And so this is how the Lord Jesus, this special descendant of David, is creating a house for God. It was through his death and through our baptisms that we can become the children of God, and we can become part of God's house or God's family that the Lord Jesus is creating, this descendant of David. And so let's summarize then where we've got to so far. We've seen, haven't we, in the promises that God made to David, that God promised David a special son, the Lord Jesus, who will reign from David's throne over God's kingdom that will last forever. We've seen that God promised to set up a house for David, which he has done, and that house of David continues through the Lord Jesus. And God also promised that this special son, this descendant of David, is going to build a house for God's name. And Jesus has fulfilled his role through his sacrifice. And so it's up to us to respond if we want to be part of God's house and God's family. We need to be baptized. And so we've seen that these promises point us forward to the Lord Jesus and to the establishment of a kingdom on this earth. Now, we may be wondering why Jesus is not reigning from David's throne now. We know that Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago. He preached to people of his time all about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and he talked about how this kingdom would last forever. However, after his ministry, we know that Jesus was arrested, and he was taken by Pilate, and he was put on trial, because the time of God's kingdom had not yet come. We know that Jesus was then crucified and buried, but then 3 days later he rose to life again. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that on one occasion he was seen by over 500 people. So there were people that definitely saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected to life again. Come with me to the next book, Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. Now the book of Acts follows on directly from all four of the gospel accounts, because all the four gospels end with the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. It says that when they, the disciples, therefore, were come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the disciples who were there with Jesus thought that when Jesus had been resurrected, he was going to set up the kingdom there and then. But instead, Jesus was taken up into heaven alive. And the angels promised that he would return back to this earth and set up God's kingdom at a time which God had appointed. Now, the kingdom of God is going to be worldwide. It's going to be centered around Jerusalem, okay, but it's going to fill the whole earth. Jesus is going to reign over all nations as king over this world when he returns. God says of Jesus in Psalm 72 that Jesus is going to have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers and to the ends of the earth, and all kings are going to fall down before him and all nations shall serve him. That's Psalm 72 verses 8 and 11. So in the future, Jesus will be the king of this whole earth. He will reign from David's throne, just as God promised to David 3,000 years ago. And we too can look forward to the fulfillment of these promises made to David so long ago. Because David and many other faithful people have died not seeing the fulfillment of these promises, but they died having faith, knowing that one day the Lord Jesus will return to this earth and will raise the dead, and through God's grace he will grant all those that have been obedient everlasting life, and they will live in this kingdom on this earth forever. We can believe that God has the power to do that, because he's done that with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died, but he was resurrected, and he was blessed with everlasting life. So God has shown us that he truly does have the power to raise people from the dead. So let's go then to our final reference, please. Revelation chapter 21, just to get a little glimpse, as it were, of the kingdom itself. And this is a whole subject in itself, but if we just turn to Revelation chapter 21, just to get a few characteristics then of this future kingdom. So Revelation chapter 21, and we'll go into verse 1. It says, I, John, saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And so that's how the kingdom is going to last forever, because God is going to get rid of death. The former things of this life are going to be no more. So everyone left in the kingdom of God are going to live forever in a time when there will be no more sorrow or no more pain or no more suffering and no more death. And God wants us to accept this wonderful offer of salvation so that we can share in the marvellous things, the marvellous blessings that have been promised to all the faithful believers throughout time. And so hopefully then this evening we've seen that God does not break his promises. Neither does God lie. Whatever God says, we know, comes to pass. And so we can believe that the words all about the kingdom, even though they may be too good to be true, or we may think that, okay, we can believe firmly that they will happen, they will come to pass, because God always keeps his word. And so let's really hope and pray for the fulfillment of God's promises to David, when this special son of David will return back to this earth and will set up a kingdom and will reign from David's throne, and he will pull together God's household, and they will live together on this earth forever. And we pray, don't we, that in the mercy and in the grace of God, that we all may be chosen to be part of God's family and God's house in the future.